text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 22 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do pray for the illumination of your Holy Spirit as we open your word. We pray that you would open us to your word, even as you open your word to us. This we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, anyone who knows me will know it will come as little surprise that I confess and acknowledge that I love Christmas. It says something to the fact that there are almost as much storage area is required for my books as for Christmas. My parents and my wife's parents both made much of Christmas, and that has been passed on to us and thankfully to our children. It is a good thing to learn to celebrate. And of things to celebrate, the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is surely high on that list. It is my observation that modern evangelicals seem to have a better instinct for fasting than they do for feasting. What is odd about that is that that is not the balance in Scripture. How many days of fasting were required in the Jewish festival calendar? Anyone know? One day, the Day of Atonement. How many days of feasting were required? 3 weeks. I wonder if we wouldn't be better off if we could recover that kind of balance. The more we understand of the gospel, I think the more we understand how absolutely appropriate it is for us to be glad, to rejoice, and yes, to feast. But I do love Christmas. I love the smells. I love the feeling. I love the lights. I love the food. But I've begun to notice a problem, and I think this has been with us for a long time, probably longer than I've been alive. But I look around and I see in myself,
in my family, and in my loved ones, fatigue. And so I ask you, are you not worn out? Now here it is, we've got 2 weeks and a day to go before Christmas, and we're already just exhausted. Maybe it's just me. But for many, I believe, the season of Christmas has become a time of stress and frustration. And though I'm not going to say anything more about this in the sermon today, I do want to say one thing. I think part of the problem is that we come to Christmas with fantasies in our heads, sugar plums and other things dancing around there too, expecting that Christmas is going to make me happy. And as true as it is that many of us are made happy by Christmas, I would tell you that coming at it from that perspective is wrong-headed. We need to go to celebrate things like Christmas with a commitment of making glad rather than receiving joy. And of course, what happens if everybody does that? We receive as well, don't we? The same counsel that's given to married couples, do not go into this relationship for what you can get out of it. Rather, go into the relationship of marriage seeking to give, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. And guess what happens? When you build up your spouse, it tends to work out pretty well for you too. But if you go about it the other way, if you look at your marriage or look at a wedding as something that is going to give you something you desperately need, you seek to save your life, what happens? You lose it. So I think the same thing applies to Christmas. We need to go to Christmas with the call of the angels ringing in our ears, telling us to be glad. But we go and be glad, and we go and we celebrate in order to give joy, in order to build up, in order to strengthen, in order to encourage. So I'll leave that alone. So that's one of the reasons that I think that we have this trouble with fatigue and stress at the holidays is that we're expecting, in one sense, too much from the holiday. We're expecting to be made happy. But I think there's something else going on here, something that contributes to that Scrooge-ish sort of tendency to break out occasionally. That part of the reason for it is the fact that the stores have had the Christmas stuff out since mid-October. The music's been playing for far too long. And that we find ourselves in this high state of anxiety for Christmas for too long. Along with Charlie Brown, we might bemoan the materialism. Well and good. And by the way, in order to celebrate properly, in order to do the festal thing, does not require that you spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on gifts under the tree. A greater focus on good food and song and the other things that make for joy would be well spent. But I ask the question, have we focused so much on Christmas and especially Christmas stuff that celebration has lost its sparkle? If that is so, then it is a profound shame, because the incarnation of the Lord is an event to celebrate. We're called to put forth our energy. Remember that angel didn't just suggest that you be glad? That was a command. Rejoice. Rejoice. Good news. The birth of a child. How can we? How can we give ourselves to joy? How can we give ourselves to celebration when we're so tuckered out? Well, part of the answer, I believe, is to recover a proper understanding of expectant, faithful waiting. Part of the problem is that we are a culture that expects to get stuff right away. The microwave culture, some have called it. We want answers to our requests. We write our letter to Santa, and boy, he better deliver, and deliver now. So I think that there is this impatience that characterizes modern man that's part of the problem and part of the reason that we feel so worn out at this period of time. But the Bible provides us with a solution. Church history does too. Our ancestors in the faith set 4 weeks or so before Christmas and gave it a name. They called it Advent. Advent simply is the Latin word for coming. And so the season of Advent, the season that we are in by that accounting of the church calendar, is characterized by joining in with the saints of old in their experience of having gone thousands of years between promise and fulfillment. That's a good discipline to learn, don't you think? We're also in Advent. If you listen to Advent songs, Joy to the World, for example, is an Advent song. Is it talking about the first coming or the second coming of Christ? Yes. The focus of Advent is upon anticipating and longing for the return of Christ, the second Advent, the second coming. Advent just is the Latin. Adventus means coming. But there's something that I think this season can teach us. And so I offer it to you as help for the fatigue and the stress. Advent is a season of waiting. It teaches us patience in the midst of the blackest of days. You know how short the days get this time of year. I don't know what day Jesus was actually born on. I actually have a friend who did his doctoral dissertation and argues that it was probably real close to December 25th. That being the case or not, there is wisdom, I think, in placing Christmas and the season leading up to Christmas in that darkest time of the year. That is a picture that the Bible uses, that light breaks into darkness with the coming of Christ. That when the world was dark, the star dawned, the Christ came. The angels break into the silence, and light comes. So we decorate our houses with bright things. There are candles in the windows. There's lights on the tree. We put lights on our houses. Why? Because as Christians, we believe that this is a time to celebrate the inbreaking of God's light in the midst of darkness. It wouldn't be quite so meaningful if it was in the middle of July. Well, in my intention again is to try and encourage you to consider the wisdom of earlier generations in thinking about not just breaking into Christmas celebration so early, but holding ourselves back a little bit. Holding ourselves back such that when the day of Christmas arrives, and by the way, do you know how many days we're supposed to celebrate Christmas on the church calendar? 12 days. How many of us, Christmas morning, about 10 a.m., are so exhausted that we're ready to take the tree down? We're supposed to celebrate Christmas hard for 12 days. Do you know how long we're supposed to celebrate Easter? 7 weeks. We have a lot of work to do in getting good at this kind of celebrating. So, I'm not suggesting that we have to follow the church calendar, but I think there's some wisdom there. And certainly, the scriptures give us wisdom. And the insight that we are given in this passage concerning various two individuals in particular, Simeon and this woman Anna, give us an understanding of what it was like in the Old Covenant to have to wait for the coming of the Messiah and for the fulfillment of that longing and that waiting with the coming of the Christ. And I think we can make some applications from that. So, as we turn to our text, Luke introduces us to a man named Simeon and records the words of his song and of his prophecy to Mary and Joseph. And I believe that these words are highly pertinent to our day and situation. The peace with which Simeon prepares to depart this life, the peace which he experiences when he takes up the Christ child, that peace is offered to us in the gospel. The pain which Simeon prophesies for Mary is likewise something that we may well have to endure as we wait. For as we will see, the coming of Christ does not bring peace to those who do not believe. Most importantly, Simeon helps us to understand the discipline of faithful witnessing. Faithful waiting. How do you hold faith in the midst of long, long, long waiting? How do you dispense with this need to have the answer immediately? The Bible encourages us to have the kind of faith that is patient, that waits for God's good timing to bring things about. And I think that this is a good opportunity for us to practice that. For you see, the faithful people of Israel had to wait a long time, and underline long, about 4 or 5 times. We're talking over 1,000 years between promise and fulfillment. Simeon is, again, a great example, as is Anna. These were people who had had to live long with the hope, but without the fulfillment. These two saints are presented as examples of what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 11, the remnant according to the election of grace. Many Jews, it's true, rejected their Messiah, but some waited. And Simeon and Anna are examples of that some who waited. Like Mary, the mother of our Lord, like Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, Simeon knew the promises that had been given to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to the prophets, concerning a coming one, concerning the Messiah, concerning the Christ. For that is what the word Christ translates. Greek Christos for anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. They were looking for the one that God had promised to Abraham, to David, to the prophets. And they'd had to wait a long time. Now, Simeon had been told, we're told here, by the Holy Spirit, that this great event would occur during his lifetime. And yet, we're also told that Simeon was very old. He too had waited long. It is impossible to identify perfectly with the emotions of another person. But in this case, can we reach out with our minds and come close? What would it like to have been Simeon on that day? But before that day, he was given this promise. How many mornings had he awoken with the thought, perhaps today is the day? But maybe he'd grown weary with waiting. Had his faith flagged at times as he looked around and saw the increasing corruption and faithlessness of his fellow Jews? Did Simeon ever wonder if perhaps he had misheard the words of that prophecy? God always keeps his word, but faithful waiting is often required, and Simeon reminds us of this. How about us? Have we remained stalwart in hope? What has God promised us for our future? What are we longing for? Certainly the return of Christ, but perhaps a child, a wedding, a new job, a better house, healing from disease. What do we pray for? What do we long for? What are we asking for that we haven't yet received? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 gives excellent counsel. You have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Receiving promise and patience go together, don't they? Simeon's example, I think, is helpful. He was patient, and God answered his longing. He will answer ours as well. What is too hard for the Lord? Many take the Lord's slowness to act, as they account it, as evidence that he's not powerful, that he isn't loving, and he isn't there. But it just isn't so. The fact that God makes us wait is part of the process of making us more like Christ. All we have to do is look at the Old Testament. Certainly, the first promise of the coming Messiah is given to Adam and Eve. Thousands of years before the coming of Christ. This is not surprising considering how God is patient himself. So we have the promise, and we're told that we have to wait. In this text, however, we're also given a snapshot of the very moment at which longing and waiting and patience was rewarded with reception. For we see the moment in which Simeon meets the Christ child. Mary and Joseph had brought their son, Jesus, to the temple to present him to the Lord to make purification according to the law. If a male child, after 40 days, you bring him in and certain sacrifices were required. The fact that the text refers to two pigeons or two doves, that tells us something because that was the offering for the poor. Higher requirements were made for those who could afford it. But the fact that Jesus' parents are offering the poor man's sacrifice says something about them. But so they bring Jesus in and are presenting him to the Lord, and we're told that Simeon comes that day in the Spirit and somehow, though we're not told how, identifies the Holy Family. He rushes over as fast as his aching legs can carry him. Am I inferring too much? He takes up the baby in his arms. Can you see his face? The impulse of joy is unmistakable. He looks into the face of Messiah, so small, so fragile, so extremely human. And then he looks to the sky and blesses God and sings the words recorded here by Luke. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. From this song, we learn that the good news of the birth of the Christ brings peace. Indeed, that's what the angels said. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The longing of this just and devout man has come to its glorious end, and it ends in peace. He responds by blessing the Lord and asking permission to depart. The Lord had kept him alive a very long time. And now he says, take me home. Let me die. Let me leave in peace because I've seen your salvation. Peace is the outcome of believing and receiving God's promise concerning Jesus. We live in a world that is torn by war, by schism, by family turmoil, by individual confusion. To our modern ears, the declaration of that angelic host saying, peace on earth, sounds like a taunt. Peace? What peace? But our lack of peace exists precisely because modern men have rejected the good news of Jesus Christ on the whole. The bumper sticker has it right. No Christ, no peace. No Christ, no peace. But along with Simeon, you and I have come to know the peace of Christ. During the Middle Ages, as Europe was slowly being evangelized, the church began to regulate warfare among these pagan tribes, formerly pagan tribes. Pagans had lived in a constant state of warfare, both with each other and with their gods. But the Christian faith brings peace. And so over the years, the church had begun to ordain certain times of peace, times when you couldn't do battle. And eventually, it comes to a point that peace begins to rule. This is evidenced by the fact that today, modern rulers have to declare war. That means that the assumption is that peace is the normal. Peace is the thing that exists apart from war. A classic example of this kind of the effect of peace on people and on warfare is found during World War I, Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1914, in what is called the Christmas Truce. German and British soldiers put down their weapons, crossed the pock-filled, bomb-laden field between them, and ate together and sang together and celebrated Christmas together. Then they went back to their sides. The generals found out about it, put an end to it, and they started blasting each other again the next day. But that shows us what the gospel has done and what the gospel has the tendency to do, and that is to bring peace into our warfare. Peace is now the norm. And so already Christ has brought peace. But there is, of course, a more important peace that the gospel brings to us, and that is the peace that exists now between God and man. And this because of the birth of Christ. The Son of God has taken on our flesh in order to reconcile us with God. Our sins had justly condemned us, made us to be the enemies of God, brought us before the tribunal of God's judgment, and we were hearing the ringing accusation, guilty. And yet Jesus comes, and as a result, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, has shined upon us with the glorious announcement that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been cleansed and washed and made new by the blood of Christ. This is what Christ came to do. And while Christmas is not the end of the story, it is the glorious introduction of what God has done through his Son for us. He came to his own did not receive him, says John 1:11. But as many as do receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, children who live at peace with their Father. This child Simeon prophesies was also, however, to be for the downfall of many in Israel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's what history bears out. This child Simeon further prophesies to Mary and Joseph was to be a sign that would be opposed. Again, history and the gospel accounts prove the veracity of Simeon's prediction. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a sweet savor of peace to all who believe, but to those who doubt and refuse to repent, the same message brings the stink of death. So says Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:16. Simeon further warns Mary that she herself will undergo great grief. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, he says. In fulfillment of these words, Mary had to watch her firstborn son die on Calvary. Do you think she could have imagined? She's standing there and this old man has taken her baby up in his arms. Could she have imagined the horrific pain that was going to be hers? Perhaps not. But it is well for us who know that story to remember that the pain which Mary had to endure will often be visited upon the church in her history. In our own periods of waiting, we will often encounter the hostility of the world. And no wonder. With the coming of Christ, the thoughts of many will be revealed. And test your own experience. Do men like having their thoughts revealed? Especially when they're told in the process that their thoughts are evil. Indeed, they don't. And how do such men react to that revelation? Not too kindly. The baby whose birth we celebrate in just a couple of weeks is now already the emperor of the cosmos and the judge of men and of angels. The rejection and the rebellion of unbelief deprives them of peace. It doesn't harm Jesus at all. Before him, all will bow. All will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And though in the meantime many may rebel, that rebellion is futile because the kingdom of Christ shall prevail. Let the world resist with all its might. Jesus shall prevail. Far better, let the earth rejoice. Joy to the world, because Christ has come. Notice finally that the coming of this child will not only cause many to fall, but it will cause many to rise. This story is our story. We have believed. And though we may be, according to the world's estimation, small and insignificant, in truth, by grace, we have been made great. We are the bride of the Son of God, the bride of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We are his ambassadors invested with his royal authority and proclaiming his kingly power. Christ has brought us peace. He has also brought us glory. So Simeon and Anna and many others had had to wait long for the coming of the birth of Christ. We have some waiting to do as well. Certainly, we are called to wait for the return of Christ. His second advent is still in our future. That event is one of the prime focus or foci of the season of Advent. It calls us to wait faithfully, wait patiently. Many, including not a few in our day, have rushed the gun, seeking to announce the date on which Jesus would return. Notice they always pick a date in their own lifetime. You know, nobody picks a date 350 years from now, right? But these false prophets always have something in common. What is that? They've all been wrong. The entire notion that we can predict and expect the return of Jesus at a particular time diverts us, I believe, from our proper task of faithfully waiting. Faithful waiting is not a stationary activity. Simeon and Anna, we were told, were ministering in the temple. They were regular in their activity. They didn't just sit around and twiddle their thumbs. Like them, we have work to do. They had to wait faithfully in the midst of circumstances that would have dampened anyone's hope. Do you find your hope being dampened by circumstances? You look around, see the church in the state she's in, see the world in the state it's in. Doesn't seem to say, joy to the world, peace on earth, does it? But by faith, we wait. We wait faithfully, believing that what God has promised, he will certainly bring to pass. And so this discipline of faithful waiting, the discipline that's exemplified by the saints of old, and in particular this morning in the case of Simeon and Anna, is an example to us of how we need to face the difficulties and challenges in our own lives. And it strikes me that this equips us to fight against that stress, to fight against that sense of fatigue at this time, to fight against that tendency to go bah humbug. It's in us all, but it can be corrected. And it can be corrected if we will look to the promise of God. And you see, we've got a leg up on Simeon and Anna. They were waiting with promise only, but not so with us. We are waiting with the first coming already in the bag. God already kept his promise and sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we celebrate the manger, when we celebrate the angels singing, when we celebrate the shepherds and the wise men, we are saying something that God has done exactly what he had promised thousands of years earlier. He kept that promise. And that says something about his keeping his promise to us. He who sent his own son did not hold him back, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also in him freely give us all things? And if he asks us to wait, what of that? Our lives are short. And if I have to wait my whole lifetime to receive the promise, that's not asking too much, is it? I was the kid who couldn't sleep at all Christmas Eve. I was so envious of my friends who got to open their presents on Christmas Eve because they got to sleep on Christmas Eve. So in the next couple of weeks, as we continue our preparations for Christmas, it is my hope that we will do so with a readiness to celebrate. And so I'm encouraging you and asking you, hold a little back. Don't wear yourself out, because the day is coming where it's time to let loose. It's time to be glad. We are celebrating something that ought to be shouted and sung loudly and feasted. I earnestly hope that each of us here, has found and will continue to find that sense of peace that comes from believing the good news of Jesus Christ. For indeed, if you don't have peace with God, all the other peace in the world kind of doesn't help, does it? But I trust that we have believed, and so we have been reconciled with God by faith in Jesus Christ when we have peace. But that's all the more reason to celebrate the coming of Christ. As Simeon did, let us look into the face of God's appointed and anointed one and find, as Simeon did, that peace which surpasses all understanding. The darkness of sin and death is being chased away by the light of Christ. We're called to wait patiently, and let us do so, but let us be patient so that when it comes time, we'll be ready to rejoice. And let us pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have come to us with the light of the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his face, as we have looked upon him, even as Simeon did, we have found indeed, O God, that you are good, and that peace with you is the answer to all of our deepest longings. Lord, help us as we prepare. Help us as we go through the next couple of weeks of Advent and prepare for the glorious celebration of Christmas Day. Lord, grant that as we do, we would do so with patience and with endurance, trusting in your promises, and that we would do so with gladness and joy, even as the angels command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.